In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 17. Jesus said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus prays in John 17 for the unity of his people, that his people as the Father and Son are united, may be a unity, may be united, may be unanimous as he and the Father. Yet as we see the church in our day, no unity appears. Catholics, Roman Catholics, are not united with Lutherans, are not united with Baptists, are not united with Pentecostals, and even cults that used to be considered unchristian, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons denying the Trinity, are given some room under the name of Christianity. The church, whose birth we celebrate next week on Pentecost, cannot be seen as united, but as we sing in one of our churchly hymns, we see it by schisms rent asunder and by heresies distress. So what are we to conclude about this prayer of Jesus for unity? Has God the Father not listened to his prayer? Has he treated his Son as an unbeliever whom he will not heed or honor his prayer? Of course not. God has answered his prayer nobly and well. Though the church appears painfully divided, the church, all believers, are united as one, as Jesus and his Father are one. And though the appearance of this one united church of God is nowhere to be seen, this and this alone is the reason that we do not say in the creed, "I see one holy Catholic Christian church," but "I believe one holy Christian church." So if it's not something that we see, as we have pointed out, it must be something we believe. It is a matter of word and of faith. And that is exactly the nature of the church. For Christ prays for those who would believe by the word of the apostles, and the Holy Spirit works that faith in each believer's heart unseen. We cannot see who has faith, just as we cannot see the unity of church. And yet both are created and consist in word and faith. Word and faith of Christ, and of Christ alone through his apostles. And it is my prayer, therefore, under this text, that we might not only believe in one holy Catholic Christian church, but that we may be a part of that church to our joy and to our salvation. The one holy Christian and apostolic church is exactly what that name declares. It is one. It is united. It is holy. Why? Because she is the product and the possession of the one who prays for her in John chapter 17. And at the beginning of that prayer, he leads us well, where he prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." The unity of the Father and the Son is best seen and expressed in that word, word. God speaks and it is created. It is the power of God himself, and it is God himself. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is unity between the Father and the Son, not just because they agree, and it's a good thing that they agree in their word and doctrine, but that they are one substance. The Father speaks the word which is Christ, and the Christ becomes flesh and dwells among us, and he reveals to us the exact image of the Father because he is the Father's word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And in this we see into God. All creation sees things about God. But when we see the Son, we see God himself. In God there are persons. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. But the Father speaks his word, and as he speaks it out, everything that is the Father becomes the Son, for the Son is the only begotten of the Father. God is one, but he is not simply one. Just as you are one as a person, and yet if we took an x-ray, we would see that each of you simple people is very complicated. Each of you has a heart, and that heart pumps blood and life into every part of your being. And the blood is not the heart, and the heart is not the blood. Even so, the Father is the origin of the Son, and he is always pumping that Son out and begetting him to be the life of all men. And when we say that he is the life of all men, we not only see the nature of God in being Father and Son, and then the Holy Spirit, as we will learn next week, but it also tells us the direction and the meaning of that heart for us as sinners. Humanity has been embraced in the heart of God because Jesus, the Word, became Jesus, the Son of God, and a brother. He is of our race. He is a man just like us, and there is therefore a man in the heart of God who is Jesus, and that's not just an abstract fact, but it has everything to do with you and me. Apart from that heart of God, apart from that Jesus, just like any organism without its heart, God would be dead, and he would mean death for all of us. But Jesus is the heart. He's the heart of our scripture. If you take Jesus out of scripture, all you have is a dead letter that condemns us. But in Jesus, we have the direction and love of God for each of us as sinners, for we are all Jesus's brother, and he came for his brothers and sisters, and what did he do? He shared with us. He shared with us our sin, not that he was born in sin as we are, nor did he commit any sin, but the Father placed all of our sin upon Jesus, you see. He shared his brothers' and sisters' sins. And with sin comes the curse of God. And so Jesus shared our curse, and he shared our death, and he shed his sacred, beautiful blood for us. Not because he had to, there was no necessity upon him, but because he loved his brothers and sisters who all hated him because of sin. And he shared that hatred and took that hatred and the curse of God in order to deliver us. In the heart of God is love for you, for God has become our brother. God has become our Savior. God has shared our woe and paid the price so that we would be restored to him. And more than that, he has given the means in the New Testament church in order that every heart of man would be united again with God through that gospel. He has sent preachers into the world not to preach their own drivel and tripe, but this gospel of Jesus Christ. How can they believe without a preacher? And how can they believe the preacher unless a preacher is sent? And that's what Jesus is at the right hand of God to do now, to send that preaching, to embrace every heart in his love through the gospel. And more than that, it wasn't enough for Jesus. He gave us holy baptism so that that death of Christ would not only be explained as a story, but that we would all in baptism be incorporated into the death and the new life of Jesus Christ in the blessed font by the power of the Spirit, by the promise and the command of God. And we as sinners still sin, even as baptized children of God. And he's seen to that too. He's told us to confess our sins. And having confessed, he absolves us. For he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our iniquities. If he paid for it, he wants to give us forgiveness. That's the heart of the Father that loves us even as his sinful children. And he commanded, that wasn't enough for him, he commanded Holy Communion. That if we have doubts, and we have every reason to doubt that we are servants of God and people of his household, because we fail so miserably when we try to carry it out. And when we run dry, he gives us to eat and to drink to refresh us, and not just a little bread and a little wine, but the treasure of heaven, the price that was paid, the body and blood of Christ. The service that he rendered to us and all the world is placed upon us in order to embrace us in his service to the world. That is the present reality of the church. It is through this work of Christ, suffering, dying, ascending, and sending this onto the earth, that every heart that is a Christian is united to Christ. Every heart that feels this message and sees it by the power of the Holy Spirit is united with God and is one with God as the Father and the Son are one. We are one with him through that gospel. And every heart, no matter what, there are no borders, there are no names that apply to it, that everywhere that this gospel is embraced, the one Catholic Christian church is present. Because God has saved his people by the power of his gospel. But the unity is in the word of Christ, the apostolic word and faith, spirit-wrought faith in that word. That is the inner hidden reality. Why the division that we see? Because when God sends his good seed, the devil sows his weed seed along with it. And it is the weed seed within the church that is responsible for the outer disunity that is seen in Christianity this day. Inasmuch as the word of Christ and the word of his apostles and the practice of the apostolic church is still present within the world, Christians are being created. But the devil is also active. And those that will not preach the word of God, those that will not teach the word of God, but teaches the inventions of men, divide the church. Because the teachings of man and the devil can never be the teachings of God. It always must divide the church. And so the unique doctrines of the churches that we see around us, those unique doctrines that don't come from Jesus, that don't come from the apostles, that don't come from the Word of God, are the things that represent danger for the people in those churches and that divide the church. It is the unique doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that the Pope and the hierarchy have the keys to the car. Whatever they decide and wherever they take it, they have the right to do it. They can withhold the cup of communion from those whom Christ has said, take, drink. They can forbid marriage to priests. So that in this unnatural chastity of the priest, sexual desires are perverted and then the devil drives them to all kinds of evil, so much evil that the world is only now catching up with the evil perversions that are instituted in that church because of their false doctrine, because of their false practice for those poor priests. And Christ, it is finished, is not enough in that church. So she teaches men must also work in addition to Christ's work to save themselves. You see, in the Reformation, it was not Luther dividing the church in the Reformation. He was merely confessing God's truth. The Roman church refused and still does refuse to be corrected by God's word. Those that refuse God's word divide the church. The division in the church is not Luther's fault, but the Roman church's. She will not be one with Christ and his word. The true Christians that are in Roman Catholicism suffer under the oppression of that false doctrine. And when, as at the time of the Reformation, they find from God's word this error, they learn how to follow Christ, and they leave the prison house to find freedom in the true doctrine of Jesus Christ that sets us free in Christ's completed work. So also in the Reformation, the denial of God's work in the sacraments is what divided Protestantism from Lutheranism. The denial of the Holy Spirit and holy baptism, giving the new birth unto the new life for all creation that are baptized by God's command and promise in Christ, are denied. Brilliant men say, I don't see how baptism can do something like that, and gave good rational arguments against it. But in those arguments, who were they arguing with? God, who promises this miracle in the water. And certainly Christ's body and blood cannot be bread and wine in the sacrament. It doesn't make sense. And brilliant men in all their brilliance concocted rational arguments that God wouldn't be so unreasonable to demand us to believe such a thing. And the miracle of the Mass, the miracle of Christ's body and blood given to us, the reason that we come in order to find comfort and strength in the sacrament, is obliterated in this Protestant teaching that deprives the people in the Protestant churches the benefits and the faith and the promises that God puts into his baptism and into his Lord's Supper. We heard in the Revelation, what does God have in mind for those that add and subtract from God's word? It will not go well for those heretics on Judgment Day because they are not the church. And God's people who are under their false teaching, God's people who are under their false teachings are prisoners to error. If only they could be free. What about Lutherans? Don't they share in the blame for the division of the church? Yes. Lutherans bear blame for it when they stop being Lutherans, when they want to be something else, where they see the success of other church bodies, and because of those success, the many people that are gathered because their itching ears are indeed itched and scratched by the doctrines of men that are appealing to men. When Lutherans follow that, there's a problem in Lutheranism, but it isn't the problem with Lutheranism. It is the problem of Lutheranism's not wanting to be Lutheran. The Lutheran teaching of baptism in the Lord's Supper is the Lord and the Apostles' teaching of baptism in the Lord's Supper. The practice of communion, giving it to those who are penitent and withholding it from those who are not instructed and are not penitent, is the Lord's own direction in his word. It is apostolic practice, and it is the practice of the Lutheran Church. And the strength of that is unity with Christ. The strength of that is that this is what Christ taught. This is what the apostles taught and practiced. And this is what the true unity of the church is all about. And therefore, the Lutheran church, if you are truly a Lutheran, did not come about 500 years ago in the Reformation. The church that we are members of as Lutherans is the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Why? Because it goes back to Christ and the apostles. And when the Lutheran challenge is given to our enemies, when hardened Roman Catholics and others are challenged by the Lutheran statement of word and word alone to show us where we are wrong, and they diligently pursue that task, the outcome is assured. When they search the scriptures, they will be freed from their error. And they will say, by golly, Luther was right. And that's not to give pride to Luther, but praise to God for what he did in the Blessed Reformation. And may we all be convinced members of that church. May we believe in that church so firmly and ever more foundationally in the Word of God, that we might be of help and of service to those who are trapped in errors and who are embraced in those things that Satan and mankind have introduced to destroy the blessed unity of the church. For those who are now trapped in the errors of their schismatic churches, if they are true believers, are already united. They are already one with us. And they don't know the error, and they don't know how to be freed. May we help them as Christ has helped us. With what? With the truth. His word is truth. And it is our life, and it is our unity with Him and the Father, and with all who believe in Him. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
us, we pray you, ever mindful that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. During this time of waiting for his return, keep us safe from all falsehood and immorality, and by your Holy Spirit, comfort us with your ongoing care for us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, in the pages of Holy Scripture, you revealed your salvation to us. Guide our efforts at proclaiming your word. Thwart the plans of all who desire to prevent your kingdom from extending it to the lost. Grant abundant fruit from the gospel seeds planted by missionaries, pastors, teachers, and all your people. Seeds planted in the lives of those who do not know you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the church, abide with all leaders and delegates of the synod as they prepare for the synodical convention this July. Guide them as they deliberate important matters for our church. May our crucified and resurrected Lord be at the center of all convention preparations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, you so earnestly desire the spiritual unity of the Christian church. Keep us firm in the truth of your word. Make our synod, its congregations, and its members bold confessors of the true faith. Strengthen us against the temptation to be conformed to the spirit of the times, and keep us faithful in proclaiming the joy of your salvation to those around us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with our upper grade students, their teachers, their adult chaperones, as they take their yearly trip as 7th and 8th graders this year to Washington, D.C. We ask that you would make their trip and travel a safe one, that you would give them time to be in your word and in union with you, and that their witness as they travel would be to your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, through your servant John, you gave us a glimpse into life everlasting. With God, John's testimony, comfort all those who suffer, those undergoing medical treatments, and those homebound, as well as John Donkey, Bob and June Tillman, Doug and Marlene Hope, Wanda Malin, and all those who request our prayers. Bring to their minds the assurance that despite their current afflictions, they can continue to eagerly look forward to the place where no lamp or sun is needed, for the Lord God will be their everlasting light. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Eternal God, your Son promises that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him will live eternally. Deal graciously with all those who mourn the death of loved ones. Lead them to take refuge in your Son's promises so that they may know the consolation of your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for giving the sacrament of the altar for us Christians to eat and drink. Let us find favor in your eyes to receive this holy sacrament in faith for the salvation of our soul. Lead us to remember that by this sacrament, you intimately dwell in us, and we intimately dwell in you. Lord, in your mercy,
us, O